Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you, Kit. I was wondering, did the Seahawks win yesterday? Did they?
it's actually pretty funny. So, do you have that picture? Noelle? Where'd she go? Oh, she's gone. So, Revelation, I think it was in 13. There's a verse that says, "And the beast was allowed to consume the saints."
Yeah.
Just saying.
How funny. There we go. Great. You know, I'm a little embarrassed because I feel like I'm a very fair-weathered kind of a, what do you call them, fan? I don't even know what it's called anymore. I haven't watched one game this year. And I guess that they've done pretty good, so-so. Are they above 50% on their wins? Are they? Are they, like, perfect? No, they aren't. So they're not like the Chicago Bears were. I wish I had half of the spirit that this kid had. And I didn't know if the Seahawks had won or not, so I was prepared with this other picture. Let's see if we can find it here. Get it? Oh, Seahawks. Let's pray for this morning. Father in heaven, as we come before you and as we look into your word, I pray that it would indeed change us, like Dean said. For that to happen, we have to allow your Holy Spirit to not only be in this room, but into our lives. So God, help us to open up those doors that we have not opened up yet to you. May we be a people that that you approve of. Those who are instruments in your hands that are not rusty or dull, but are sharp and ready to go. And Lord, as we look at perseverance this morning once again, I pray that we would be a people who are learning how to truly persevere the way you've intended us to persevere. Help us to receive that exhortation this morning. Teach us, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, I got to get my water over here. I had some good feedback from the sermon last week where we looked at the biblical definition for the word perseverance. And we answered the question, what exactly is perseverance and why is it so critical that we persevere? This week, I want to discover how to persevere. I had a brother come up to me last week after the sermon asking, how can I persevere like Saeed Abedini? How he persevered in an Iranian jail. How he is right now persevering in an even worse situation than he was just a few months ago. How do I persevere like this pastor who was unlawfully arrested, taken away, and eventually having all communication cut off from his wife and his children, to have false accusations made about him, to undergo insults and mocking and torture, and still have the ability to have an inner peace, to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Christ no matter what the cost, and to maintain his Christian testimony, and to praise God with a hope-filled and thankful heart. How do you do that? Not only that, he is learning to love his enemies and pray for those who are persecuting him. like a modern day Paul. And I hope that you don't think of Pastor Saeed as some kind of a superhero, because he's not. He's a normal Christian. He is somebody who has been filled with the Holy Spirit and somebody who has learned to persevere in the smaller tests of life. All the while knowing that his family back in Idaho are hurting and broken and are in need of their daddy and husband to come back. As I stated, I became fascinated with the word perseverance or endurance when a Christian brother of mine contacted me who was in the military. He wasn't not at a place where he was in an area where they were active in war or anything. It was more of a just kind of the peer pressure that the military oftentimes brings. And there is boredom, and then there is too much work. And he was just finding himself in a position where he just asked me, I asked him how I could pray for him, and he said, pray that I endure, because this place just really sucks. It was apparent that his definition of endure wasn't the same definition that you're going to find in the Scriptures. Instead of praying for the biblical definition, what he was really asking was that I pray that he somehow find the strength and ability to merely put up with or get through his last couple months until he was able to take leave. Now I was thinking, if I could put that in a picture form, what would that look like? And I thought it would probably look like something like a guy hanging from a cliff for dear life, trying to hold on just a little bit longer. Have you ever felt like this guy? Just enduring, trying to just hold out. But remember, the definition of perseverance is not this picture. Instead, the word for endurance is the word hupomone, which means literally to remain under. It's a bearing up under circumstances and trials, patiently, peacefully, and with joyful hope. Remember, the opposite of perseverance is just to get agitated or irritated or angry. Now remember, hupomone has three components to it. Like a three-legged stool is useless without all three legs, hupomone ceases when one of these elements are missing. And I even got a picture of a stool here for you. Perseverance, or hupomone, once again, is number one, the ability to bear under trials. Another way of saying this is the ability to determine in your own mind that God has every trial, every test, every temptation, He allows it into your life for a specific reason. To conform you into the image of Christ. And if that's your main goal, and that's your main motive and incentive in life, any trial that comes into your life, you're going to say, okay, this is from the Lord. He's not going to give me more than I can handle. He's always going to provide the way of escape. What does He want me to learn right now? Once you understand this and you accept it, you have begun to bear under the trial. Jesus modeled this for us, remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He struggled and He wrestled. And remember, He said, Father, all things are possible for You. And if it's possible, will You please take this cup from Me? But remember where He ended it. Not My will, but Yours be done. He was able to bear underneath the greatest trial, the greatest pressure that anyone has ever faced in this world. hupomone not only is the ability to bear under trials, but it also has the ability to do it with patience and tranquility of mind. It comes as the result of wrestling with God in prayer. Remember in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, some of you know that Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 were a couple of verses in my life that helped save me. I was at one of the deepest depressions. I didn't know that I could get depressed like this. Before I had entered into a depression, I thought that all people who were depressed were just kind of weak, you know? Just get over it. Just think of something joyful and get over it. Until I found myself there. See, I hadn't persevered. I wasn't doing too well bearing under the trials that God had given to me, and the pain in my back and my leg were becoming increasingly more and more painful. That, remember, I ran to other things instead of Christ, instead of asking, Lord, what are you teaching me here? What would you have me obey right now? Instead, I just tried to squirm out from underneath the trial. I hated the trial. And as a result, I wound up with a mind full of anxiety and a heart that was beating 100 miles an hour and finally into a depression. I came home one day and almost in tears. I had almost checked myself into the hospital. I don't know if you've ever had extreme anxiety and depression before, but I heard a description once of it being like put into a plastic bag, upside down, hung upside down, and then dipped into an never-ending vat of oil. It's just like, it's suffocating. And there's no way of escape. And I walked in and my lovely wife shared with me, remember, honey, read these verses where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And then Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing. I was anxious for everything. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. By this time, all my prayers had dried up. It seemed like my prayers were bouncing off of the ceiling. But there was always one prayer that I would always resort to, and that is, God, even I know that you are faithful even when I'm not. And you're going to somehow get me through this because I can't do it. So I was anxious for everything. I didn't pray. I didn't have thanksgiving, which is also another crucial element to truly persevere in this world. And it's interesting, but it says that if you will rejoice in the Lord and you will be anxious for nothing, but you, instead of being anxious or worry, you will run to the Lord, you will entrust to Him those things because He really is faithful and true. He really does know every circumstance in your life. He knows it intimately. He knows it well. Every detail, everything that you need provided, He knows. Jesus tried to drill this into the head of His disciples. And if you'll do that, in verse 7 it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So hupomone has the element of bearing under the trial, the ability, also with patience and peace, and the third element, with a growing hope fixed on Christ. It's interesting because hope diminishes when hupomone is lacking. And you would think that this might be the other way around. You know? We start to get hopeful and joyful when there aren't the trials, right? That God's, you know, blessing me and I get to just skate through life. But that's not the way it is. God set it up in His economy that it's as we persevere, as we learn to bear under the trials, as we see that every trial is handpicked by Him into our life to conform us into His image, and we come to Him with peace as a result of coming to Him in prayer. That's when hope is fueled in our lives. Let me say it another way. The more hupomone is exercised, the stronger our hope becomes. Hupomone is the key to total transformation in the inner man. That's why when we know truths in God's Word, we know specific things, we know certain commands, and when we don't put those commands into action, because we're not willing to persevere and to be faithful and endure persecution or insults or mockery, or we don't run to God in our trials and say, God, thank you for this trial. It's uncomfortable, but I know that you have a plan. Well, last week we saw a list of why we need to persevere. And just really quick, remember there's some, again, perseverance is absolutely critical. We need hupomone to be saved. As a matter of fact, Jesus says that he who endures or hupomones to the end will be saved. We need a hupomone to receive God's promise, to escape God's wrath and judgment. We need hupomone to bear fruit, to love, because love bears all things, right? And also, we need hupomone to be blessed. Again, perseverance is the capacity to bear pain or trials without complaint, the ability to forbear under severe aggravation, and the self-control which keeps one from acting rashly even though suffering opposition or adversity. Now that we know what perseverance is and why we need to persevere, let's look at how. How does a person remain firm under trials and tests and temptation while growing in peace and thankfulness and hope? To answer that question, I need you to reflect on your life as your life is like a series of poems. That's weird, right? My life as a series of poems. I'll let you go ahead and contemplate that for a second. I'll try to help you out with that. I just wanted to remind you of what the Apostle Paul says about our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, your lives are a letter. They're a poem. They're a writing written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Your life is a letter, and people read you. People can figure you out by your actions, by what you spend most of your time doing. They can read you by the love that you give or the love that you withhold. They read you to see if you are a person who is giving and gentle and kind and humble, or somebody who is prideful and arrogant and stingy. In order to persevere, you need five poems to be written about your life. Those poems are a poem about perspective, a poem about your perspective on life. To persevere, you have to have the right perspective. To persevere also, you have to be obedient. So you need a poem describing your obedience to God. A poem revealing the examples that you follow after. Who do you seek to emulate? You need a poem disclosing your true motivation and incentive for living. But that is one of the most important, because it is what motivates us, is what generates energy and the reasons and the desires of why we do what we do. And lastly, we need a poem recounting the times of surrender and victories had in Christ. So let's just go ahead and look at the first two today, and then we'll finish up with this next week. Starting with perspective. First of all, our perspective, if we want to persevere the way God is exhorting us to persevere, we need to realize that God first has endured for me. Like in 1 John, it says, the reason why we can love and the reason why we can seek to do what's best for other people, even being vulnerable, even having somebody come back at us with hate, the reason why we can do that is because God first loved us. The reason why we can endure is because God endured for us. Romans 9:22, what if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul knew this. He says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience, there it is, as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. To me, this verse reminds me of when Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper. Remember that? And Mary came in, Magdalene, and broke an alabaster jar and poured that on his feet. And the disciples and everyone were having a hard time with it. But remember what Simon did. He said, if he knew that this woman was a harlot, he would never let her touch him. And here she is serving him and worshiping him. And Jesus addresses that with him. And I bet you, out of anyone in that room who thought that they were forgiven by God, it would have been Simon. I'm sorry, it was Simon the Pharisee, who was very religious. And remember what Jesus said? He who is forgiven little loves little, but he who is forgiven much loves much. When you know that God has endured great pains and trials and enormous weight, the sins of the world upon His shoulders, it does something to you. It causes you to want to endure for Him. This is important in our perspective, that we need to understand that God trains His people to hupomone. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This has to be a part of our mindset. If we're going to persevere in this world, if we're going to be willing to step out and be a light for Christ, to love people who are probably not going to love us back, to continue to forgive people who have done some unforgivable things. If we're going to do that, we have to remember that what the great extent and how God has persevered and endured for me. We also need to understand that God trains His people to hupomone. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "It is for discipline that you endure." We talked about this a little bit last week. This word for discipline literally means training. So you can substitute the word training for discipline here. It is for training purposes that you endure. If you don't endure, you won't be trained. If you don't endure, you won't produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The training is coming right now so that you will endure. Not try to squirm out from underneath it, but to be obedient in the midst of it. He says, it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not train up? Discipline. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good. There it is. So that we might share in His holiness. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This word training up is also found in 2 Timothy 3, where it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. It's the same idea. Discipline, training, so that we might share in God's holiness. That has to be a part of our perspective. And as a result of a person who is being trained up by God and who is producing the peaceful fruit of righteousness, notice the instruction that's given to them in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. We have the ability to not hold on to the wrong that has been done to us. We have the ability to set aside any offense that has been brought down upon us. And instead to pursue peace with all men. Romans, it says, to pursue peace with all men as far as it's up to us to pursue it. Sometimes the other person won't pursue peace, but that doesn't mean that we don't pursue peace. The Prince of Peace came into this world and wreaked havoc everywhere he went because he wanted peace. He was coming to bring what was needed to establish peace between God and man, but man wouldn't receive it. So we're to have peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And again, this is talking about being trained up to be able to persevere so that we can be sanctified, conformed into the image of Christ. That's another way of saying it. And notice the warning here. Remember, what is the opposite of hupomone? Anger, indignation, fear, bitterness. Verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. What's fascinating is that by this time in the book of Hebrews, the writer is writing to a group of Christians, most likely Jewish Christians, who have at first started off well in their walk with the Lord. Remember, these are the people who accepted joyfully the seizure of their property for being Christians. These are the ones who were willing to go to the prisons, even though it meant that their households would be confiscated, and there was trials, and they were willing to endure public ridicule. And so the Hebrew writer writes to them and he says, you're drifting away. By now you should be teachers. But you're beginning to doubt the Word of God. And now you're beginning to defy the Word of God. And what's fascinating is that when we're being trained by God, and there's things that come into our life that we just frankly don't like, you really only have two options. One is to embrace it by faith with thanksgiving and peace. That's hupomone. The other one is irritation and anger. And you might say, well, I'm not angry. Wait until that trial heats up just a little bit more. Wait until it shows you your limitations. Wait until it reveals to you that you are not in control. Then the anger is going to come out. But he says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Again, when I was in my depression, I did not experience God's grace in my life at this point. And there was a root of bitterness that had grown deep in my life. All right. So I have a little thing here for you. Again, to properly persevere, we need to understand to have the right perspective that God trains His people to hupomone. The next verses that we're going to look at is going to deal with temptation and trials. Trials and temptation are two different words, but they both have the same Greek word, and that Greek word is the word perasma. Perasma means to make trial of. A trial. You're on trial. You're putting somebody to the test. Remember when the first test was? We got to go clear back to Genesis. What was the test? To not eat the banana off the tree, right? That was a test. This word, perasma. What's interesting is that when God is the agent who is bringing the trial or the test, perasmas is for the purpose of proving someone, to prove your faith. Never for the purpose of causing us to stumble. If it is the devil who tempts, then it is for the purpose of causing one to fall and for our destruction. Remember Job. Satan comes to God and says, consider Job. Or God says to Satan, consider Job. And now the test is on. God is using the test and the trial to prove Job's faith. Satan is doing it to destroy. Now why is that so important? Because if we're going to persevere, we need to understand something about trials. Temptation and trial is the same word, but it's according to how we respond that makes all of the difference. If we respond by faith, good things happen. When we respond with doubt, or we go the way of our emotions, bad things happen. In James 1, 2 through 4, as we continue to look at this word endurance and how to endure, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You think perseverance is important to God? Absolutely. Why? So that we will continue to grow on to perfect maturity. To continue to go on to lack nothing. To get to a place in our life where we can say, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. As the Apostle Paul did. to be content in any circumstance or situation because you have the proper perspective of life about all of the trials and the tests that come into your life. Now notice in these verses what happens. If a trial or test comes into your life, and your response, your first response, has to be to consider it all joy. Now just think about the last trial that you were in. Maybe some of you are in a trial right now. What I have made it a purpose of doing is asking people, have you been given thanks yet? Are you thankful for what you're going through? Are you considering it all joy? Now, your response to that might be, Pastor Dan, I can't even believe that you're saying that because you have no idea what kind of a horrific trial that I'm going through. Well, I'm not saying it. God is. So we have to wrestle with this. So if it's an affront or if it offends you when I say, you know what? You got to count it all joy. You got to find thankfulness in this when your child has died. You have to find that joy because if you don't find it, you're not going to persevere through this trial. And you're not going to see the trial the way that God sees it. And that's the whole point. Ask yourself, why would God allow my best friend to turn their back on me? Could it be that He wants you to identify with Him and His betrayal so that you would be conformed into His image? Why would God allow you to lose your job and that you would lose your house? Could it be because you have more faith in your own ability to sustain your life than realizing that it's God who is your true provider? And what you desperately need to know is that God will provide for you no matter what? We have to ask ourselves the tough questions. How can I find joy and thankfulness in this trial? Because again, if you don't find it, you're not going to have victory. Because notice, the other response is doubt. And that's people who don't consider trials as joy. Have you ever done this before? Many of us know these verses in James, but have you actually practically lived it out? I've made it a purpose for my first response is to say, thank you, God, for this trial. Even though it's uncomfortable, even though it's painful. And it forces me to get my eyes off of the trial and the circumstance and onto God. There's something that happens when you obey the Word of God. I dare you to try it. Notice the next thing. Trial comes, your response, I'm going to go the way of faith. I'm going to consider this trial as joy. And I know that the trials are tests to produce endurance. I know that this is coming into my life right now because God wants me to continue to grow in endurance. The ability to bear under any circumstance or situation with total peace in my heart and with my eyes resolved on the hope that's in Christ. I know that that's why God has this trial right now. Because the other response is doubt, and that is questioning why trials or temptations come. Notice in these verses, the next thing that comes out is that the one who chooses faith is the one who does endure and goes on to perfection, maturity, and is made complete, lacking in nothing. Have you remember we talked last week about there are people in this room that just seem to have gone through some of the most horrendous trials, but they still walk around with joy and peace and faith and hope and love and grace and humility. You look at those people and you say, man, they just like they don't lack anything. Christ is everything to them. And that's the point, because people are reading your life, right? Isn't that what you want them to read in your life? Is that God is a God who can be trusted. Remember in the Old Testament, the priests weren't allowed to rip their clothing. Remember? That's weird, Dan. Pastor Dan, why are you bringing that up? Because the priests were the ones who would go into the temple, the Holy of Holies. These were the ones who could go into the very presence of God. These were the ones who were enamored by the Ark of the Covenant that sat back in the Holy of Holies, and they saw something glorious, the Shekinah glory back then. And God gave them the instruction that you are not to rip your clothes, because ripping your robe or your clothes was a sign of total despair, total hopelessness. And the priests were never to rip their clothes, because that would show that they had been into the presence of God, and yet there's still hopelessness. Christians who go through trials, we have the Holy Spirit not in a temple in Jerusalem, but who is residing within us. No wonder we're instructed to persevere through the trial, not to despair. Even embrace it with thanksgiving and joy, because it's a demonstration of faith in a God who is faithful and just and righteous and who is coming again. Finally, the opposite of enduring and becoming perfect and complete is to succumb to anger and sin. And you will find yourself lacking many things at this point. And beloved, we are not talking about just horrendous trials, exterior trials that happen in our life. Remember, this word, trial and temptation, is about inner lusts and sin that continue to get entangled in our life. If we don't respond by faith in these circumstances, we will succumb to anger, or we will just succumb to the sin itself. And we will be enslaved to the sin or the lust. Notice in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So the end result of this is the crown of life if you choose the path of faith, but you're going to find death on the other road. But God has not chosen you as his vessel that you might end in death, but that you would have victory over every trial that would come into your life. In the next few verses, I just broke them down here for you. If you choose the way of faith, and that's your response, you're going to ask in faith and you're going to receive God's wisdom. Those who doubt, they don't receive God's wisdom. They don't even ask. And instead, these are the type of people who are like surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. They just go with their emotions. One day is good, one day is bad. There's no consistency because they don't ask God for wisdom, because they're not walking by faith. When our response is faith, we receive God's wisdom. But for those who doubt, they're called double-minded and unstable in all their ways. Those who embrace trials by faith are said to be blessed and approved by God. They also receive God's promise, the crown of life. Those who doubt receive no crown, and they fail to love God. Notice in those who walk by faith, they're constantly proving their love for God. Those who respond by faith knows why temptations come, and they resist. Those who doubt are carried away and enticed by their own lust. Those who walk by faith, lust is not carried out. Those who doubt, lust is conceived, which gives birth to sin, then death. Those who walk by faith are not deceived, but those who doubt are deceived. So, if you were to write a poem about your life, and you see that the first element to truly persevere is to have the right perspective, how would you do? What kind of a perspective do you have on the trials and the difficulties and the sin, the lust, the temptations that come into your life? Are you a person who is persevering? We'll go ahead and deal with hopefully the rest next week as we finish up with this sermon series about perseverance. Once again, the reason why I'm even kind of taking a detour out of the book of the Revelation right now is because I've been looking at our church and looking at my family and seeing that I believe that what we need is encouragement and to be refined in our thinking and understanding what true perseverance really is. And as the worship team comes on up, it's your opportunity to persevere as we go over on time on Sunday mornings. But you're supposed to do it with peace and joy and hope. I encourage you all to love one another. Nobody is trial-free in this room. Remember, the church is more like a hospital than it is anything else. We're all seeking to get better. None of us is the physician. Only Christ is the physician. But as we learn and understand the trials that each one of us have, it does something for us. First of all, it produces compassion for one another. But it also helps us to persevere, like we looked at Pastor Saeed last week. Sometimes our trials aren't as big as we think they are. And what's great is that when you get your eyes on God, your trials seem to go away anyway. So may you find out that this week.